Clarity and truth comes from the Bible. I'm doing a series where we go through the book of James in the evening. And James is incredible because there are letters in the New Testament. So the letters are, some letters are written by Paul, some are written by other people. All of them inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and used by people for centuries for upbuilding and everything else, and encouragement. So of course the letters in the New Testament, of course the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Then Acts, and of course Luke and Acts were written by Luke. Then you get the letters from Paul, Romans 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, we're not quite sure who wrote it entirely. And then James is the first letter to be written by somebody else. So James and the others, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. But the James is written by a man called James, funnily enough. Who is this James? See, the disciples of Jesus are as follows: Simon, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the Lesser, Simon the Zealot, Thaddeus, and Judas Iscariot. Was it one of those two James? Because there's two Jameses there. One is James, brother of John. One is James, son of Alphaeus. Wasn't any of those James. It was a James who was the brother of Jesus. Because, of course, Mary, by immaculate conception, conceived Jesus. But much later on, in her natural marriage to Joseph, they had more children. And one of those was James. James was a young man. And this was probably written. You see, we know it wasn't James the apostle, the main apostle, Brother John, who did it, because he was killed in AD 44. This was probably written about AD 62, between AD 62 and 69. Now, a lot of people look at the book of James and think it's a little bit harsh. In fact, the Catholic Church didn't like it. For some reason, for years they didn't like it. And although they included it in their canon of scripture, they would have found it very, very difficult. But James was in there. And so I want to read James 1, 1-18 just to start with. And I'm going to read it from the book of James. There we go, from the Bible itself. And I read it from the English Standard Version. I like the English Standard Version. Because in my opinion, it is my favourite of the modern versions. And you might have all kinds of versions you like. I like it. It's probably one of the top-selling ones in the world at the moment, but it doesn't make a difference. I've liked it for years, and it is fine. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, and that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. But the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot tempt with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of all his creatures. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have easy and free access to it. And I pray tonight that you will speak to us and encourage us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Trials and temptations. It talks about trials and temptations. And I would imagine that James himself would have known what trials and temptations were. I mean, he, along with his friends, were living weapons-grade Christianity. I mean, it came right from the master. And what's the most incredible thing is that early on, he identifies himself. You see, if I was James, I'd have written my letter and I thought, do you guys know who I am? Huh, shut up, I'm amazing, I'm fantastic. But to start with, he identifies himself as a servant of God, James, servant of God. Not James, brother of Jesus, because then he's almost like royalty, but he identifies himself straight away as a servant of God. He is a biological younger brother of Jesus. Jesus was conceived immaculately, but later years, Mary and Joseph in their natural marriage had other children. James was one of them. But he identifies himself as a servant of God. In other words, he's saying to us all, I'm a Christian, because I'm not the be-all and end-all. I'm not, I could walk in there and say, look, do you know who I am? I'm wonderful, I'm fantastic. But he starts by saying, I am a servant of God. He didn't make the mistake that I made when, you see, sometimes you can go in there and you can identify yourself how you want to. I remember once actually going on a trip to America with Pete and Leslie, last time or the time before, to a conference, and there was a meal the night before, and they're all round tables in this big basement of the church. And I knew, as I do know, that the English accent over there is very popular. So if you say I'm from England, we were told that if you were from a particular part of the world, split up and get on a different table and meet and eat a meal with somebody you don't know. And I knew that if I sat on this table, I could show off for being English. Show off and say, hey, how's the Queen? Well, I've not met her recently. And I sat on there and they're all talking, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Puerto Rico, I'm over here, I'm from this and I'm from New York City. And I said, I'm from the south coast of England. What? And I thought, I identified myself for who I was, but I kind of jumped in. Probably not the attitude, but I had a bit of fun with it. But he could have got in there. He could have sat on a table and said, who are you? I said, I'm the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, biological brother. Get out of my way. But he didn't. He said, James, servant of Jesus. And he starts off by saying that trials are a pure joy. I don't understand how a trial can be a pure joy. Maybe he has got to such a degree in his personal walk with Jesus that trials are pure joy. Because when I see trials come along, I don't immediately identify them as being pure joy. Trials are incredible things. And right throughout history, men and women have had trials. There's a Christian overseas missionary, William Carey, was established in his pioneer work in India. His job over there was to basically just translate the Bible into various language groups. His supporters in England sent a printer to assist him. Soon the two men were turning out portions of the Bible for distribution. Carey spent many years learning the language so that he could produce the scriptures for distribution. In the local dialect. He'd also prepared dictionaries and grammars for the use of his successors. One day, while he was away, a fire broke out and completely destroyed the building. The presses, many Bibles, and the precious manuscripts, dictionaries, and grammars all burnt to pieces. When he returned and was told of the tragic loss, he showed no sign of despair or impatience. Instead, he knelt down and thanked God that he still had the strength to work over again. He started immediately, not wasting a moment in self-pity. Before his death, he had duplicated and even improved on his earlier achievements. I just think that when these trials come along, you see, were it not for the fact that James and his friends early on and all these people had said that trials are normal, then I'd be pretty worried. Now imagine if he said, look, by the way, me and Jesus and everybody of us, we've never experienced a trial in our life. It's fantastic. Christianity is wonderful. But by the way, if 2,000 years later, in Hampshire, you have trials, well, I'm sorry, there's something wrong with you, but we're okay. So if Mary, if Ophelia, if Ali, if Phil, you've got trials, then I'm sorry, it's wrong, because we never had trials. But he didn't say that. He said, trials, are bad. But he says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy when you experience these trials. Because when you... I had somebody ring up the other day. It was a phone scam. He says, hello, sir. When you went to Tenerife in October, you filled out a little form when you left the airport. You know these ladies who come up to you, have you got 5 minutes, sir? You know, you're traveling alone, sir. Ask these questions. And I ticked something like an idiot. And so several months later, they rang me and said, you've won a trip to Tenerife. It just didn't feel right. I thought, this isn't right. Okay, when am I going then? Oh, you've got to go to our particular headquarters in Cheltenham and take part in a seminar and do... Oh, this is a scam, you know. So the joy I had kind of went. But the type of joy that you get when you win something or are given something, he's saying you can have that type of joy when you get trials. Because I tell you what, when the trials come along, this is what I think sometimes. I know that God doesn't bring illness. I know that God doesn't tempt us. But when trials come along, I just think, you know, his eye is on the sparrow. Because if this is a trial that's part of my life, maybe God wants to shunt me in a different direction gently as a result of the trial. Maybe he wants to refine me like pure gold. And I bet many of us in this room could look back and think, do you know what? That happened, that happened, that happened, that happened. But it's brought me closer to God. And he talks about steadfastness. For you know, verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Steadfastness. When you see that people have come through goodness knows what, and they're still serving Christ many, many years later, I think, how on earth? I think, you know, you get Joe Bloggs over here or this person over here, and they've been through A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and yet they're still serving Christ. And you think, my gosh, if I went through that, I don't know how I would have fared right now. I've shared it many times that when Jackie and I were going through the whole fertility thing 15, 16, 17 years ago, I had a sense early on that God was doing something, that he was refining us as gold. You know, I thought, God, I know you're doing something here. And it was even though it was painful at the time, God was doing something. And one by one, these men were being martyred left, right, and center for their faith, but they could see what God was doing in its steadfastness. Then he goes on and says, but in all this, we can actually ask for wisdom. So we can ask for wisdom and know what God is saying, wisdom from God. We kind of need wisdom, don't we? See in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's like Solomon in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 3, 16-18. The two women came to the king and stood before him. One woman said, oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. We were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. And only we two were in the house. And talks about the fact that one claims hers is the baby and she's the mother of the baby and the other one doesn't. And of course, he's got to come up with some wisdom. I mean, even at the moment, I've got pastoral situations that I'm thinking, Lord, I need wisdom here. But then the wisdom for that situation comes in. And James is seeing that right in the middle of this mush-mash of early Christianity, God can bring in wisdom. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so he says, we can ask for wisdom right in the middle of our situation. So that right there, where we are, God can just go, hey, what about this? Oh my goodness, God's just told me about this. And God could bring in a solution that possibly didn't even exist before you called out to him. These first 18 verses of this chapter are so precious when he goes through the whole way of how God brings him through this stuff. And then he challenges you to ask in faith for God to stretch you and introduce you to the amazing faith journey that you're born for. So all the horrible stuff's happening. But then he says that, you know, you can ask for wisdom in the middle. And then he talks about faith. See, faith is something that's really, really, really difficult, because he says, let him ask in faith, verse 6, without no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'm sorry, but if I'm going through trials, I haven't got the strength to do this faith stuff. You know, I mean, the faith stuff where you go, you know, Lord, you know, you've heard the people, Lord, I'm praying that you'll give me the money to go on this particular Christian trip for this country, or to do this, or for a new car, or whatever. You know, when the trials come along, that stuff goes out of the way. But God says, come on, you can do it. You really can, because I'm with you. And I know this has happened, and the trial has happened, and that relationship or job or money or medical situation hasn't worked out quite how you wanted it to. I'll sort it out. Keep trusting me. I'll give you wisdom, but let's do a bit of a faith journey as well. Because when God refines us, he does something in us which has an eternal value. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. I read that in the New Testament years and years ago as a teenager when I was getting interested in Christianity. I thought, this stuff's quite good. I thought to myself, whoever wrote this believed it and experienced it. Faith is amazing. Romans 3:22-24 says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The faith brings us into the Christian faith, Christian walk to start with. And then we step on even further. I mean, I shared with you I mentioned it last Sunday night, I'll mention it again, but this diagnosis, I've got atrial fibrillation, you know. And I'm thinking, God, you know, purely because of the medication at the moment, for no other reason, I've been told to stop doing certain things. But I'm believing by February next year at the latest, I'm off medication, healed. Not because I have a right to, because I'm better, but because God has taken me on a faith journey. Because at night before bed, I just kneel in the lounge with the TV off and hear God and talk to him. And that's what he's saying to me. And what he's saying to you might be totally different, but that's what he's saying. But he's taking me on this faith journey. The trials start off. All of a sudden, the trials come along. Crash, bang, wallop, boom. And then you carry on and you go through asking God for wisdom and you get on to the faith journey. You know, and I remember walking through the streets somewhere in Romsey two or three days ago and saying, God, I do not complain one little bit for this diagnosis that I've got, but I thank you, Lord, for the fact that I'm alive today, and I pray, Lord, that this can go for your glory, and I thank you for all that you're doing. Let your will be done, amen. And then it's just like God just jumped on your shoulder and wrapped his arms around you and said, yeah, that's it, good, let's carry on. But then he goes on a bit further and talks about another quality which he and his earlier compatriots will be familiar with. He talks about humility. He says, verse 9 to 11, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So alone will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. He prioritizes humility. I'm not sure that I really understand humility as much as I could do. And the problem is that, because entire society and a lot of Christian stuff, you know, sometimes talks about 10 ways that you can be great, you know, grab your ministry. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I just think that the walk of humility, maybe I, and perhaps, you know, that you might feel the same way for yourself, we've forgotten what it really, really is. That humility is right at the center of the Christian message. And how does humility play itself out when I try to forgive somebody or serve somebody or love somebody or help around the house, the church? You know, how does humility play? Humility is incredible. Walter Cronkite was the very famous American TV announcer who read the news bulletin about President Kennedy being killed. Because of his incredible broadcast, Walter's name was famous worldwide. And he recalls the following incident. He was sailing back down a river in Connecticut and following the channel's tricky turns through an expanse of shallow water. He said he's reminded of the time a boatload of young people sped past us here, its occupants shouting and waving their arms. He said, I waved back in a cheery greeting, and my wife said, do you know what they were shouting? Why, it was saying, hello, Walter, hello, Walter. His wife said, no, they were shouting, low water, low water. Such are the pitfalls of fame's egotism, and perhaps we live in a society with our social media and communication whereby we can forget one of these most excellent qualities, humility, that he talks about here, right in the middle. I want to tie all this up at the end in such an amazing way. I mean, Christ's example is Isaiah 53:1-7. Who has believed what he's heard from us? And the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as of one from our men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Stop at verse 3 in Isaiah 53. So Jesus himself had a communicative quality and how he dealt with people that you wouldn't immediately recognize him as being someone who was great. I'm still learning that. I remember going on an amazing missions trip to the Philippines with my church in Guernsey, and I was one of those people who, by the grace of God, was able to afford that particular trip. And we all got back from the Philippines, and we got back to church, and we just arrived back. And the morning service was on, and some of them absolutely shattered, went home and had a shower and went to bed. But I thought, no, I'm going to walk in there. And I walked in there at the front, you know, waved to all the other people who had been on this incredible trip. And everyone looked around and thought, wow, he's been to the Philippines. That's probably not the type of humility that he's talking about here. Imagine if somebody walked up to me and said, guess what? This week, I have been on a trip to the Isle of Wight. Me saying to that person, well, tell me about it, is more about the humility of Christ than me saying, oh, sit down, that's nothing, guess what I've done. I'm still learning humility myself, and I'm trying to get there. James here talks about Christ's humility because he kind of knows Jesus. He sort of grew up in the same house. He sort of knows him very, very well. And then finally, he mentions that this horrible thing that, of course, none of us have, temptation. Blessed is the man, verse 12, who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted. I've said it before sometimes, and God's rebuked me. I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts nobody. I shared at a men's meeting that we had in this church 7, 8, 9 years ago, I can't remember when. That most people, not everybody, most people have that secret temptation that you have told nobody about. You know, and it's not condemnation, because there are some things that you just cannot talk about. You know, you can, and after a while you can share them with certain people. My sister-in-law, Flo, in Guernsey, been to this church many years ago. I'll share this as my final illustration, and I'll bring these points together in an amazing, amazing way. She had this dog. And she and her husband and my niece and nephew quite often go to France. Me and Jackie would have the job, this is before we had Ashley, so we had no children of our own, of staying at her house and looking after the dog. Very simple. And I could make that dog do anything I wanted. You know, quite often when they were there, I could get the dog to be quiet at my side and everything, and they'd think, oh, the dog loves Dave. Of course it did, because I gave him some of the food off my plate secretly. And he knew that when we'd have a barbecue and have like roast pork or whatever, I'd give him a little bit. And he stood there waiting for me like this. Because I found out what his secret temptation was. And Satan does that with us. Yes, he does. But trust me, James 4:7 says later on, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. These trials and temptations, when they come along, they don't. The temptation doesn't come from God, but God is there in the midst of it. So how do we bring it all to God together then? The Word of God is the best book you can read. James is a letter was written by Jesus' very own younger brother, and it's more valuable than anything else you can imagine. Even in his first 18 verses, there's treasure beyond anything. As you in humility give your trials and temptations to God, remain steadfast, he will give you. And I've pinpointed three things that he will give you. What can you take away to the office, to your job this week? That in humility, as you give your trials and temptations to God and remain steadfast, he will give you joy. That there is joy, pure joy in the middle of it somehow. That if you see the eternal picture, if you see God's eternal plan, that God will give you joy. J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Joy, absolute joy. And God will give you joy. You can have joy. You know, last night I was on my knees just worshiping God in the lounge. I had tremendous joy. I'm telling you now, amazing, tremendous joy. And I thought, this is what really what Christianity is about. And we carry this stuff around, don't we? You know, and sometimes. And God says, no, this is the joy I want you to have. The second thing he will give you, as we've got out of this chapter, is wisdom. God will give you wisdom. Complete wisdom. Wisdom to know what to do. Wisdom to know how to get through life. God will give you wisdom. See, if I remember these, if I was to stand up in the morning service, not so much now, simply because there's more people in the morning, and I was to say these words, coronavirus, Brexit, death. Some of those words would oh my gosh, oh, you know, but we don't need to fear anything because God can give you wisdom and he can give you joy. And the final thing that you can take away with you from this, that James, the younger brother of Jesus, noticed himself, was an exercise in faith. If you've got an exercise, you see, because faith doesn't back up against any scientific reason, does it? I mean, if I say, you know, I want God to heal me by February next year. See, I haven't got faith for March, April, May this year. But I've got faith by February next year. I don't know where February from next year came by, but I believe that by then I'll be completely healed from this. Because God has whispered to me when I've turned the television off and spent time in his presence, and he has said, this is what I'm saying to you. Now, somebody else with the same condition, God might be saying something else to them or whatever, but this is where I am. And I may be completely humiliated in 2-3 months by God doing something else, but it's a faith journey. I'm trudging through the undergrowth of this faith journey. I'm learning more stuff, and I'm realizing when I get further down the road why God is saying this and why God is doing that. And that's what these people did here. All of these people, you know, all 12 of the disciples and plus James and other people got to know Jesus. See, some people say to me, when did Matthew get saved? When did Peter get saved? Well, the honest answer is we don't really know. I mean, technically it wasn't until the cross. But when did they come to a personal knowledge of who Jesus was? Well, it was all at different times. God works with different people at different times and in different ways. But where you are, no matter how low down the pile that you think you are, he can and will and wants to work with you completely and totally. So simply, as you in humility give your trials and temptations to God, he can give you joy, wisdom, and an exercise in faith. I have discovered myself that reading the Bible is simple. It's simple. Reading the Bible is one of the best things you can do. It's simple. And I'll finish with this illustration and we'll close in prayer. It's not an illustration. It's something that happened when I was a young Christian. And then we'll just go into a time of prayer and we'll wait on God and worship a little bit. But when I was in Guernsey, I got together with three other friends from different churches that I knew. There's my friend Andrew, who's of Jamaican heritage but lives in Guernsey. Still down there, he's a part-time actor, worked for the Christian show on BBC Radio Guernsey, and he's my best man at my wedding. And there's Dickie, who is Kenyan Indian, and also a guy called Chris, who's from Leeds. We're all four different churches, and we'd meet together and pray regularly. And I think it was Andrew, one of them, said, I want a real powerful experience with God. I want something, he says, you can't get it in Guernsey. He says, the churches are too traditional. I want something powerful with God. And I said, I'm going to say something to you, which is the most boring conversation, the most boring thing you'll have ever heard anyone say. But if you take it and you do something with it, you will have that genuine relationship with God. And I said, the best thing to do to get that relationship with God is to read your Bible and pray every day. Just read your Bible every day and spend time in the presence of God and meet with other Christians. And they all said, that's boring. That's basic. We want something new. Come on, the God's Spirit is doing something new. No, he's not. He's still doing that. He's doing something new on top of that. Yes, the God's Spirit is doing something incredible, but that's still there. God is not doing something new instead of that. He's doing something new on top of that. If you base your relationship with God on the Word and on the Spirit, then God can do the new thing and great. But don't take the Word of God out of the way. And don't despise these little things in the Bible called Hebrews, Matthew, Luke, Jude, Philippians, Revelation, Isaiah. All these, and you just pick up your Bible at some point and God will meet you. David, have some worship, please. Let's come back into the presence of God. Next week, I'm going to share the second part of this chapter. I saw something incredible in it, and I'm going to share that in there. And I think the week after, somebody else in the evening, I'm not quite sure. I think it might be, I don't know who it is. We'll work it out. It's all in the diary. And then whenever I'm on in the evening, we'll go through James chunk by chunk until we finish it, probably finish it just the side of April. But Lord, we thank you for what you have inspired your biological younger brother, James, to write. Lord, what a precious, precious, precious letter. Lord, that went down in the New Testament and was approved by early church leaders as part of the canon when inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I and many, many Christians could think, oh, that's we don't need that anymore. Because this new book by prophet or apostle or this person or that person is the new book that's taking the nation by storm. Well, yes, it may be, and it may be good, but those things don't replace what you have written in this word, Lord. And we're so grateful for what you've written. We're so grateful. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, for every person in this room, that they will see joy in the midst of their trials that probably definitely exist. That they you'll give them wisdom, Lord, and that they will step onto this faith journey. It may seem as though they're stepping onto it blindfolded with glass in their shoes, but as they put one foot in front of another and they just reach out and they can see your hand and you're leading them forward, and you just know somehow deep down, they know somehow deep down that you're there with them. I pray, Lord, that you will develop these qualities in all of us and we can just know you deeper in Jesus' name.